Let's just jump right into the Word. Open your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. We've recently been looking at this verse from different angles. At the close of this letter to the church of Colossae, Paul writes to various people, specifically talking to them and greeting them. And right in the middle of it, he picks out one specific person. I think it's interesting how sometimes God will speak specifically to you during a message or during a particular time. And he's speaking to Archippus, 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 however you want to pronounce it. I don't know. I've heard people pronounce it all different kinds of ways. Anyways, Archie here wants, God wants to speak to Archie. I believe God wants to speak to you this morning about your life and about situations you're facing. And do you know that God's Word has the answer for that? Aren't you glad? He says, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received. Colossians 4:17, King James. Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord that thou fulfill it. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for this opportunity to come boldly before the throne of grace, but with humility and a meekness attitude, a teachable attitude, so that you can speak to our hearts, renew our minds. I thank you for the Holy Spirit that has been sent by Jesus, the head of the church, to teach us and to lead us and guide us into the truth. There are truths here that we will dig into this morning. So I thank you for those truths. I thank you for the truth that can make us free as disciples, as we continue in it. That's your promise, Jesus, that we would be your disciples if we continue in it. So today we are continuing in your word. We are continuing in these truths. We are continuing along these lines that you've been speaking to us. So we thank you for it, for all that you prepared for us, for all that you've got in your heart for us. Thank you in advance before anything else happens. In Jesus' name, and everyone agreed, said. The Amplified version of this is what we looked at last week, kind of spent some time on this. He says, see that you discharge carefully the duties of the ministry and fulfill the stewardship which you have received in the Lord. So he's saying that there's a stewardship of this ministry. There's something that they needed to receive. It came from the Lord. He says, see that you complete the work or the task, the assignment that you've received the Lord. Some other translations say, be sure you do all the Lord has told you, one translation says. Another one says, pay attention to the ministry you've received in the Lord so that you can accomplish it. All of these different translations kind of have the same emphasis. They're all saying the same thing. There's something that the Lord has given you, that made an opportunity, given you an assignment. Say, here it is. Are you willing to grab hold of it and run with it? First of all, we need to recognize whatever that assignment is or that ministry, depending on how you want to translate it. And once you've recognized it, then you need to receive it. And once you've received it, he says, make sure then you fulfill it. Because just recognizing something doesn't mean that you're going to fulfill it. Just by seeing something doesn't mean you're going to fulfill it. You know, a lot of us have bought books or CDs or DVDs of a favorite movie we liked. And how many of you have those on your shelf and you still haven't watched it? Thank you for about two honest people. I'll put my hands up for the rest of us. Have you ever done that? You buy a book, so, oh man, this looks like a really good book. And then you get it home and you put it on your desk and you get busy. And about 3 weeks later, you go, wow, that looks like a really good book. Why did I buy that? See, it's kind of like the ministry. There's things that God speaks to you at the time. That's why I encourage you to take notes, because paper never forgets. And sometimes when God speaks to you during a message, it's not what I say, it's what the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. Make sure you write it down. I mean, I know some of you have your iPads and smartphones, but you know, sometimes you have to use good old paper too. But however you want to use it, however it works for you, mark it, write it down, keep it, put it in your heart, and come back and rehearse it. That's what rehearse means, to rehear it. Visit it again so that you recognize it, so that you can really receive it, so that you can fulfill it. And when we understand that assignment, we can get out in there and do it. But all of us comes down to this taking heed or paying attention to this assignment. Taking heed was the key word that we were focusing on. So now turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to first read King James, and then we're going to look at the message. The King James says this: "If you then be risen with Christ." Now, we've been talking about being raised with Christ ever since Resurrection Day. He says, "Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Then he tells us to mortify or deaden, you know, members, our worldly life in this earth, fornication, uncleanness. He starts talking about things that are practical applications in your life, things that we as Christians and as believers should avoid, things that we should be aware of, things that we should be on the alert that are trying to creep into our life or creep into the church, creep into our culture. I'm not going to focus on verse 5 right now, because I want to bring, first of all, the point of being alert, because that's what he's saying. The Message Bible, I think, I've read a lot of different translations, and I'm going to look at the message here for you. Verse 1, Colossians 3, verse 1. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life, turn to someone and say, "I'm serious about this." See, this he says, "I'm serious about this." This new resurrection life with Christ, he says what? Act like it. Don't just think like it. Act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. See, now there you can start to divide that out. What is Christ presiding over? Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from His perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. Now, I like that translation. He's telling us to be alert because He is our life. Let's break this down again. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Well, how do I act like it? You start finding out exactly what He has done, exactly from His perspective, and you start to act the way Jesus acts. You know, some people say, well, you know, as a Christian, it's okay if I do this, that, and the other thing. Well, let me ask you this. Can you imagine Jesus doing that? You know, years and years ago when Mary and I were doing a Bible study in our home, we had a couple of ladies coming for a while, and you got to remember, this is, you know, coming out of the 70s and 80s, and actually this was 1978, I think, when we had that Bible study. And we had a couple of ladies coming, and you know, a lot of times people would hang around in our house till wee hours of the morning talking, and they started telling us about their revelations, how God was really revealing things to them. They were getting revelated. And so we started talking a little bit more. Now, you got to remember, I come from a background of drugs and alcohol, so I understood what they were talking about, and I'm going, So I asked a little bit more, Mary asked some more questions, and pretty soon we realized what they were talking about is they were going home, and they were getting high and waiting for God to reveal some cool things to them as they read their Bible. Wrong spirit, honey. I don't need any, you know, wacky tobacco to make me revelated. Amen. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good here. Huh? See, they're saying if you're really going to be serious about this new resurrection life, there's certain things you need to put off and certain things. He says, look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from His perspective. Your old life is dead. You know, when I used to get high, that dead life is now dead. I don't need to get high on that stuff anymore. He says, your new life, which is your real life, is with Christ in God. That's your real life. See, this life that you're going through right now, the stuff that's really bothering you, the stuff that you're looking at work, the stuff that you're dealing with in your family, the stuff that you're frustrated at when you open up the refrigerator and there's not enough food there or whatever, that's not your real life. As much as it affects your life, but that's not your real life. That's a temporary life. That's called temporal life. That's a natural life. The real you is a spirit person. Now, we have to have these natural things, but they aren't first and foremost. You know, at the beginning of the year, we talked about first things first. We spent weeks talking about our priorities in Christ. And the first things that we ought to put first, setting our affections on the things what? Above. Because that's where our real life is really connected. That's how that new resurrection life really is revealed to us. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I don't have time to get in this whole chapter. There's about 150 sermons here. So we're just going to jump right in at verse 9. Now again, King James is a little blind. It says, "Let love be without dissimulation." You think, what in the world is that? Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. You know, that preaches real good, but sometimes you read that and you can understand it, but does it really grab hold of you? Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulations, and continuing instant in prayer. So again, here's some very basic instructions. Here's some encouragement. Let's read the message again. Love from the center of who you are. Say that again. Love from the center of who you are. And then it says this in the message. Don't fake it. I like that. Love from the center of who you are. That says don't let love be without what? Dissimulation. Don't be a phony, sloppy, agape, lovey, dovey.
Oh, I just love everybody.
And then you get home and you talk behind their back. Huh? We don't do that. That's not Christian. We let love cover us. We let love cover a multitude of sin. We let love deal with those things that sometimes we necessarily don't agree with from our perspective. Because as soon as you step back and do what Colossians says and see that everything in life from God's perspective, He's working on that person. He's working on your family. He's working on your co-workers. That guy that you can't stand to work with, that may be the very project, the very assignment, the ministry that God is asking you to recognize and to receive and to fulfill. Does that make sense to you? Because sometimes you're saying, oh God, get me out of here. Let me work for a bunch of Christians. And he says, no, I want you out there in the mission field. I'm going to make you be the only Christian where you work. I'm going to make you be the only light that's shining in a very dark place. Because if I take you out of there, what's going to happen to the rest of them? Oh, but God. Well, see, that's all about us. That's about my comfort level. That's about me taking it easy. It's missing out my assignment. It's missing out that ministry. Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord. What is it that the Lord has asked us to do? And sometimes the things that we think that He has asked us to do look from our perspective, like, oh yeah, that must be God because that's going to be easy. That's going to be fun. Do you think it was easy and fun for Abraham to get up and just walk away from everything that he had? Do you think it was easy and fun for Moses to say, all right, all you stubborn Jews, we're getting out of here? Huh? Do you think it was easy for Joshua to say all the rest of them, okay, now I got to fill Moses' shoes, now you got to follow me? Ugh. See, no matter how we look at it, we look at life and we're looking for sometimes the line of least resistance. We're looking for the easy way. We're looking for the easy button. God's saying sometimes life isn't that way, especially if you're going to pursue the things of His assignment on our life. I guarantee you, when Pastor Mary and I made the decision to go into the ministry, it wasn't easy. When God really got a hold of our lives and said, this is what I want you to do, I had to be honest with you. I struggled. I had my mind made up about my career. I wanted to provide for my family. I had a goal in life. And then God came along and interrupted it. He said, that life is a temporal life. This life over here, that's an eternal life. That's a life in me. Be alert. Watch. Take heed. Receive that. Step into that. Was it always fun and games? Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But I wouldn't trade it for anything. Because the rewards eternally, I can't even imagine yet. Probably would have never met most of you. Most of us here would not be in a relationship with other people here if it weren't for our aligning ourselves with Christ. It's because of Christ that has brought us together. He's the common denominator here, isn't it? He says, love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends verse 10. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. Don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Be alert servants of the Master. Cheerfully expectant. And don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. So you start looking at those verses. Literally, be alert as the servants of the Master. I mean, that's really the context of this whole phrase here, Romans 12, 9 through 12. How can we be alert as servants of the Master? How do we love from the center of who we are and not put on a fake love, a phony facade? Oh, how are you doing? Just fine, praise the Lord. And then you're going through a difficult time. You know, that we're here for you. Everyone, other brothers and sisters are here for you. I remember in the early days of the faith movement, people thought if they said anything bad that was going on, that was a bad confession. So they could be going through hell, and they wouldn't tell them. They would just kind of put on their faith smile. How you doing? Just praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm more than a conqueror. Sometimes you want to say, let your face know about it. Huh? Glory to God. Hallelujah. You have this little fake smile on. Now, I'm not against calling those things that be not as though they were. But don't call things as are as though they're not. Because that's taking that verse and turning it around backwards. He's saying here, if you're going through a difficult place, don't quit in hard times. He says, pray all the harder. Don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Well, how do you keep yourself fueled up? Guess what? You're in here getting fueled up today. You just stopped in the gas station today, didn't you? This is God's 7-Eleven, His Super America. And you stopped in, and we're not going to give you some junk food Twinkies here this morning. Amen? We're giving you something that's going to fuel you up, some premium fuel, that you're going to be able to go out there and live and get through the rest of the week until the next time we come together, whether it's the women's thing on Wednesday before service or Wednesday night service, prayer, and whatever. Come together next Sunday morning for the equip class. When you come together like that, God's saying, be alert as servants of the Master. Be alert to what's going around you. Love from the center of who you are. Come in with the idea that there might be someone that God wants you to love on this morning, not just come in with you going, oh, I hope someone pays attention to me today. I encourage you to come in looking to pay attention to somebody else. How can you step out and give that love to someone? How can you give that encouragement to someone? And I understand, there's times we've come to church and, man, you've just had a tough week or you've had a tough day already and you just, it's just the way it is. Sometimes, you know, last Wednesday, if you were in the equip class or the Wednesday night service, I'd had a tough day. And I came in and I just shared from my heart some things. We just prayed through some of those things. And later on, I kind of felt like, oh, maybe I kind of dumped on people. I didn't mean to. But, you know, you have to sometimes share those things with other people who are willing to take on that and take that burden on with you and come alongside you in prayer. Paul said that. Pray for me. He says, don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. Pray all the harder. Run from for dear life from which is evil, hold on for dear life to which is good. That's the biggest problem we have today, is that people don't even know the difference between good and evil sometimes. We're living in a culture today that's calling good evil and evil good. And yet, the Bible's telling us, make sure you know the difference so that you can run from that which is evil. Don't have anything to do with it. Line yourself up with that which you know is good or godly, righteous. He says, when you do, then you're in a place to be able to minister to other good friends and love them deeply. Again, not fake, not a surfacey love, but a genuine Christ-like love. How did Christ love us? How does Christ love the world? How does Christ love people who aren't very lovely sometimes? Huh? He sees something in them for eternity. And sometimes all we're seeing is what they just did or what they just said, and we're reacting to it. And that's when God says, wait a second, you need to step back for a moment and take another look at this from my perspective. Look up, go back into Colossians 3, look up, be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from His perspective. That's a challenge for every one of us. It's difficult for us sometimes to see things from His perspective. And yet He's asking us, be alert. Stay alert. Watch. Pray. You know, you start going through the Scriptures, and literally I found dozens of examples where it talks about alert, watchful, prayer. They all kind of go together. Many times they're connected together. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 for a second, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul's writing back to the church at Corinth. People had come in behind him, his teaching, I should say, and started to teach some other legalism and tried to exert their authority, and he starts out chapter 9 by really establishing or asserting his apostolic relationship to them and his position. And I don't have time to go through that whole chapter. He gets down to the end of chapter 9. And verse 26, he says, I therefore run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that it by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He says, I'm going to do what I need to discipline myself, to make myself get in line with what I know this assignment is, what this job is, what this thing that God has called me to do, what this ministry that He has shown me and that I have recognized and that I have received, and I am doing everything I can to fulfill. And he says, when I see that, he says, I'm going to keep my body under. I'm going to bring it into subjection. Lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, some other translation might say reprobate. There's a couple places where that word is used. I'm not sure how you want to translate that. I'm not going to get into that right now. Let me read the message to you. When I was studying all these verses over the last week or so, I just kept finding myself looking at all these different translations, and I just kept finding myself going back to the message for some reason, a lot of these. He says in verse 26, I don't know about you, but I'm running hard for the finish line. I'm giving it everything I've got. I don't know what it is about that translation. Are you giving it everything you've got? Are you really running hard for the finish line? You know, we were at a track meet recently watching our grandson run. And he started out, a big group of people. I don't know what it was, an 800-meter thing. And there's, you know, all these kids are running. Well, some of them, I mean, they're really going all out. But there was kind of, you know, have you ever seen the track meet? Like, it's kind of like a whole pack of them. They just kind of move around the track. Move around the track. And there's a few of them that are way out in front. There's a few of them that are just kind of straggling along. But there's kind of this thing in the middle, this blob running around. And about halfway through, certain ones started to kick. And all of a sudden they started to pull out. And I know for our grandson, because we took him out to dinner afterwards as a little reward, his whole thing is he's not really competing against all those other at his level as a sophomore or freshman or whatever. He's a sophomore, right? And I have to keep track of these kids. They keep growing up on you. His whole thing was, I'm going to beat my last time. Every time he goes out to races, my goal is to beat my last record. Well, you know, if I did it in so much time last time, I'm going to do it this. I'm going to increase it by 3 seconds or 5 seconds. I'm going to beat it this time by 10 seconds. Because if you keep doing that and keep doing that and keep doing that, what's eventually going to happen? Eventually, you're going to be one of the fastest guys on the track. And we've got a picture of him on that last lap, and he is kicking it. In fact, I think he just posted that on his Facebook. Didn't he then take your picture and put it on his Facebook page now? And you can see him. He's like, argh! You just see his muscles on his, argh! This is my little chubby grandkid. Nice. He's so buff, you know, it's like, where'd you come from? What have you been eating? Huh? Kid works out every day, you know. But what was so interesting is that last lap, you could just see him turn on the afterburners. And when I was reading this and studying this, I just kept having this image of Ryan in there kicking like that. You know, as Christians, we have to see, are we in the last of the last days? We are on the last lap, folks. We're not in that, I mean, maybe 20 years ago, we were kind of in that blob of people running around the track. That group of people running through the charismatic, word of faith, whatever you want to call it, movement. But I think it's time for some of us to kick it in and get going and beat our last better time. Because we got better times ahead of us, folks. I believe so. I don't believe that things are going to get worse. Now, out there in the world, they might get worse. That doesn't necessarily mean that my attitude in my life is going to get worse. He says, I don't know about you, but I'm running hard for the finish line. I'm giving it everything I've got. See, I believe after we just did that series earlier this year about the last days, we're getting closer to that finish line. We're getting closer to those last laps. We're getting closer to the bell ringing saying, all right, guys, this is it. Kick it. Turn on those afterburners. He says, no sloppy living for me. I like that. Verse 27. I'm staying alert and in top condition. I'm not going to get caught napping, telling everyone else all about it, and then missing out myself. See, that's the guy that stands around before the race starts. Oh, yeah, man, I'm going to beat my time, and we're going to run, and we're going to do this. And then he's talking around, standing around, he's drinking his little Gatorade, and he's talking around. And then the gun goes off, and he goes, hey, he says, well, you were supposed to be on the field. The race has started. And they'll say, well, I don't even have my shoes on yet. Oops. Where do you think he's going to place? See, there's a lot of believers right now that they should be running the race with patience, and they haven't even found their shoes yet. We got to put them on and run. And as Paul says here, run hard for the finish line. See, yeah, but that is hard. Yeah, it is. It is hard. It's challenging. It's only as hard as you think it is. It's only challenging when we make it hard. If you enjoy it, if you like it, and we were on vacation with the kids here earlier this year, and Ryan, he says, well, I'm going to go out for a run. I said, are you crazy? It's raining and yucky. He says, no, he's living this. He's training. He's going to commit himself to this. Now, you know what I would have done on a day like that? I would have snuggled up with a book by the fire. Hello. In fact, I think I did. But see, he's in training. He's giving himself to it. He's running hard. He's got a goal. He's recognized it. He's received it. And he's going to fulfill it. He's taking those three steps that we really kind of drove home last week, and he's applying it to his life. No sloppy living for me, Paul says. I'm staying alert and in top condition. How do you stay in condition? You know, it's something you have to do almost every day. Something you have to live It's not like you just try it once in a while. I'm not going to get caught napping, he says, telling everyone else all about it and then missing out myself. See, that's the danger of burning out. That's the danger of getting caught off guard. That's the danger, he says here, of napping. We're not even aware of the danger sometimes that might be coming. We live in a world that is so bound by the law of sin and death that sometimes we just kind of walk through it oblivious to all the difficulty and all the sin and all the darkness around it. And then every now and then we stop and we go, "Oh, Jesus, get me out of here." He goes, "Not yet. You're the very leaven of the word of truth that I have in there yet to reach this lost and dying world. If I take you out, they have no hope. We are the last hope of this world as the body of Christ." Turn over to Matthew 26, 41 for a second. Let me talk about this danger, because Jesus mentions it a number of times. He says, stay alert, be in prayer so you don't wander into temptation without even knowing you're in danger. Let me read that again. Stay alert. Again, notice how he connects it then to what? Prayer. Matthew 26, 41. Be in prayer so you don't wander into temptation. I don't think anybody just walks right in and just says, hey, I wonder if there's any temptation around that I can give place to today. I don't think any Christian honestly, purposely does that. He says, if you're in prayer and you're staying alert, you won't wander into temptation, as it says, without even knowing you're in danger. Mark's version goes a little further with it. He says in Mark 14, 38, stay alert, be in prayer, so you don't enter the danger zone. Without even knowing it, don't be naive, he says. Jesus is speaking here. He says, don't be naive. Part of you is eager, ready for anything in God, but another part is as lazy as an old dog sleeping by the fire. You know, the message just sometimes is very blunt, isn't it? Sometimes we are eager for God. We come just excited for God. And then other times we say, oh, this is too hard. I'm tired and I don't feel like going to church on Wednesday night. Or I don't feel like going to this. I don't feel like studying my Bible. I don't feel. What are we being moved by? Feelings. Stay alert. Be in prayer so you don't enter the danger zone. Without even knowing it, don't be naive. Part of you is eager, ready for anything in God. But another part is as lazy as an old dog sleeping by the fire. I think Jesus is addressing the difference between the inward man and the outward man. You know, the spirit man, the real you on the inside, I think is always ready and hungry for the things of God. Because we're born of God. We have something of that light on the inside of us, and we're drawn to Him, and we're drawn to the things of God. There's something that is constantly pulling on us, while at the same time that outward man, it's still bound by this and living in this law of sin and death, this world that is filled with darkness. And sometimes the flesh just overcomes us. You know, the Bible talks about, man, you're so eager to start out in the spirit, and why do we end up sometimes in the flesh? He goes on and talks about this danger zone. But I think there's a true contrast here. Turn over to Mark 13 in the Amplified. Mark 13, verse 33 says this. Again, I think there's a contrast of preparation for the Lord's return and a being prepared for when the enemy comes. Because we're supposed to occupy till Jesus comes. Is that not true? But we're occupying, in a sense, and taking over enemy territory. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And those gates are defensive because we are on the offense. The gates that verse is talking about are the defenses that the enemy puts up against the church that should be invading darkness. You know, darkness can't invade light. Did you get that? Darkness can never overcome light. Light has to invade darkness. Mark chapter 13, verse 33, Amplified. Be on your guard, constantly alert, and watch and pray. Notice all that in there again. It's an attitude. It's a position. It's a perspective that you have. He says, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man already going on a journey. When he leaves home, he puts his servants in charge, each with his particular task. Well, what's our task? And he gives orders to the doorkeeper to be constantly alert and on the watch. There it is again. Therefore, watch. Give strict attention. Be cautious and alert. For you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening or at midnight or at cockcrowing or in the morning. Watch, I say, lest he come suddenly and unexpectedly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to everybody. I'm going to say that again. What I say to you, I say to everybody, watch. Give strict attention. Be cautious, active, and alert. See, there's something about our attitude in all of this. We have to be alert and cautious and active. You know, cautious sometimes says inaction, but then he says, be cautious, but then be action. Give it action. You're cautious in the sense that you walk cautiously. You don't stop. Because sometimes when, for some people, caution means stop. Don't do anything. That's not what he's saying here. Matthew 24:42, basically, Jesus says this repeatedly through Matthew, Mark, Luke, over and over. Matthew 24, he says, stay awake, alert. You have no idea what day your master will show up. Matthew 25, so stay alert. You have no idea when he might arrive. Luke chapter 12, blessed, happy, fortunate, be envied are those servants whom the master finds awake and alert and watching when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will gird himself and have them recline at a table and will come and serve them. But now listen to this. Verse 39. But this, be assured, if the householder had known at what time the burglar or the thief was coming, he would have been awake and alert and watching and would not have permitted his house to be dug through and broken into. So we're supposed to be alert, watching, cautious, on guard. Number one, for Jesus and what he's doing. And number two, for the thief, what he's doing. Both sides. I'm on alert. God, what do you want me to do? Devil, what are you up to? God, what do you want me to do about what the devil's up to? Ha ha, devil, I know what you're up to. Huh? Be alert. Watch. Put it into action, he says. Receive it. Fulfill it. He's asking us, this isn't just going through life, hey, I'm robo-Christian. Huh? You start putting, I've got another whole page of verses. I'm giving you the highlights here of how many times Jesus is saying this to his disciples. If he was here today, do you think he'd say the same thing? Absolutely. When we read these, we can take them very personal, as if he's speaking to you and me. He says, you be awake and alert and watching when your master comes. Because he is your life. He's your life. He's the one we serve. Without him, we've got nothing. He says, but also be alert for when the thief comes and tries to break in to steal, kill, and destroy. John 10:10. Stand up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says this, but you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. So be on your guard, on your guard, and not asleep like others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. If there's ever a time that we should stay alert and be clear-headed, it's today. We are in the last of the last days. Well, when do you think Jesus is coming? I have no idea. But I'm prepared to go today. But I'm going to live as if I've got to pass it on to the next generation. That's our assignment. But personally, when you look around and you see all the signs, everything that the Bible talks about prophetically, we learned on Wednesday nights here earlier this year. We went through all those scriptures, went through Timothy chapter 3, all of verses 1 through 9, all really the whole chapter. In the last days, what's going to happen? They're all fulfilled. So literally, there's nothing Jesus is waiting for other than the precious fruit of the earth. And what's he waiting for that? It's for the church to do its job. For us to fulfill our ministry. For us to recognize and receive and fulfill the assignment that God has given each. I can't do your assignment. And be thankful you don't have to do mine. But we have an assignment, each of us. And as we see our assignment and we get in there, he says, be on your guard. Don't fall asleep like others have. stay alert and be clear-headed. The Amplified says it this way in 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Let us not sleep as the rest do, but let us keep wide awake, alert, watchful, cautious, and on our guard. That's the Amplified for you. And let us be sober and calm and collected and circumspect. The Amplified really amplifies it. Alert, watchful, cautious, on your guard, sober, calm, collected, circumspect. Those are all postures that we have to see ourselves taking. Those are all attitudes in which when we see ourselves in the midst of difficult situations, we see family or friends or coworkers going through it. We don't just stand back and say, oh, poor thing. What is it that God's asking us to do? It might be the simplest thing to step forward and just ask them if they need anything. Just engage them in a conversation. It might be as simple as just saying, can I pray for you? You know, sometimes when they're going through the most difficult thing, they may have hated Christians 10 seconds ago, but when they're going through it, they may actually not mind if you pray for them. Be on your guard. Be alert. Keep your eyes wide open. Stay awake. All these different translations all have different perspectives of it, but they all emphasize the same thing. Your life is with Christ, and it's hidden in God. Be alert to what's going on around you, but from His perspective. Not from a worldly perspective. Because again, if you are so overcome with the news of every day of what's going on around you, you're going to get overwhelmed. Thank God I don't have to watch the news every day and think that that's the only answer. I mean, if you just read the news in the paper and watch different news channels and you just listen to that, is that good news or is that mostly bad news? It's the condition of the world. Now, I'm not saying be ignorant of it, because I remember years ago, we kind of fasted news for a completely. And remember when Mount St. Helens went off? Some of you aren't old enough to remember that. We laugh about it now, but we were going outside, and there's all these little ash stuff, and people were talking about the ash from the volcano. And I hadn't watched the news for like 4 or 5 days. And that ash cloud had finally made it to Minnesota. And we were living in South Minneapolis, over by the lake at the time. And, you know, talk about being ignorant and naive. Well, what's this? Manna? I didn't know what it was. They said, well, the volcano. What volcano? Where have you been? I mean, this is a big news. Well, I haven't been watching the news, haven't been reading the news, haven't been paying attention to the news. And that was a little lesson to be, at least be aware of what's going on. It doesn't mean you have to worry about it. Doesn't mean you have to be fretting about it. Doesn't mean you have to give yourself to every little detail of it. Because sometimes we can, can't we? Especially around election time, some of us can get pretty cranked up. But what's he saying here? Be alert. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's start to wrap this up. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter, at the beginning of this chapter, speaking to the elders. If you were here Wednesday night, you heard some of this. What I didn't get into is verse 8. He speaks to the elders, then he speaks to the younger. He gives them some direction, some instruction. But then he also kind of sums some things up in verse 8 that is for all of us. Be sober, King James says, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, there's a lot of different translations out there, modern translations. Again, I'm going to focus on the message just for the sake of clarity here. He says, keep a cool head. This is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 in the message. Keep a cool head. Stay alert. The devil is poised to pounce. Listen to that. The devil is poised to pounce. Now, we used to have cats. We don't have any anymore. But we had a mama cat and five little kitties that she had, and we kept two of the little kitties because they were so cute. We kept them all for years. And those little kitties would find something, and we had moved at one point, and there was a temporary situation, so we had to live in this house for like 90 days from the house we were living to the house that we could get into because there was a mix-up with financing and some other stuff that happened. And so we were living in this temporary house for 90 days in between. And so we were kind of living out of boxes. And so we'd had boxes in the garage, and then we'd need something. We'd go out to the garage, we'd get the box, we'd bring it into the house. We get what we need, and then we take the box back out. Well, one of the times I brought the box in from the garage, and we're getting what we want. And next thing I know, the cats are all like this, walking around something. They're just ready to pounce. I felt so sorry. This itty-bitty little mouse had gotten in that box. Vinny, who was our bigger male cat, he would pounce. I'd never heard it. He just wanted to play with it. They chased that poor little mouse up and down the hallway, into the living room, out of the dining room. Chased him all over the house. And guess what? Finally, the mouse just kind of sat there. And Vinny went up like this. Come on. Here's a cat kind of patting the mouse on the butt like, come on, we're not done playing with you yet. I felt sorry for that poor little mouse. You know, the devil's playing with some of us. He's egging us on. Go ahead. Go ahead. I want to chase you down some more. He's ready to pounce. He's looking for opportunity to get into our lives and take advantage of the weaknesses that we might have. Problem is, we're not the mouse in this situation. We ought to be the big dog that walks in and says, hey, cat, leave him alone. Hello? Well, we actually went in there and we rescued that poor little mouse and got him out of the house. I felt so sorry for him. But see, what happened there in that situation? Those cats, by instinct, knew exactly what they should do, what they wanted to do, and that was to, they just get their haunches off. They were just ready. You could just watch them, the muscles starting to spring up. They were just ready to go. That's the devil. He's looking for opportunity. He's looking for weakness. And I've never understood these preachers who say, well, God's using the devil to teach you something. Why would God use the devil? He's an enemy of God. God, doesn't the Bible call him your what? Adversary. He's not my instructor. He's not my teacher. The Word of God is my teacher. The Holy Spirit is my teacher. Not the devil. These people that say, well, you know, just go along with it because the God's using the devil to prove something to you. You can't prove that in Scripture. You can't find that in Scripture. Man, look at the book of Job. Please, read the book of Job. Right. Actually, you read it. Don't just tell what some guy used to say it says for an excuse. Read it yourself and find out what it actually teaches. In this situation, he says, you keep a cool head, stay alert. The devil is poised to pounce and would like nothing better than to catch you napping. Keep your guard up. You're not the only ones plunged into these hard times. It's the same with Christians all over the world, so keep a firm grip on your faith. He says, everywhere you look, there's people having to deal with that creature who's trying to pounce on them. Jesus actually addressed this in Matthew chapter 10. He says, stay alert. This is hazardous work I'm assigning you. You're going to be like sheep running through a wolf pack. So don't call attention to yourselves. Be as cunning as a snake and inoffensive as a dove. I think it's interesting because so many other scriptures talk about, in Luke actually 16, he talks about being streetwise. People who are smarter, they are constantly on alert. He says, you know, you can be streetwise. You can be aware of things. Just don't give place to them. Be at least as wise as things going on. Don't be naive. Don't be foolish. Well, there's nothing wrong. We don't have any devil. That was the biggest lie that I believed as an agnostic before I became a Christian. I thought, if there was a loving God, of course he wouldn't have created a devil. Well, see, I didn't understand truth. God didn't create the devil. Hello? He didn't create the devil. He created Lucifer as an anointed cherub. Lucifer rebelled. Lucifer sinned. Lucifer became haughty. Lucifer turned into Satan by his own accord, by his own choice, by his own rebellion, thinking he could be as good as God, as big as God, have his own kingdom like God. And then he turned around and tempted man to do the same thing, and we fell for it. And people are still falling for it today. Every religion is based on self-centeredness. Even some of our Christianity doctrine can sometimes be, in a sense, self-centered. That's what Word of Faith got in trouble with a couple decades ago with the whole prosperity gospel. People heard prosperity, and all they heard about was their need, so they're going to go out and find something that works for them. The purpose of prosperity is to meet the needs of others. The purpose of prosperity isn't really for you to prosper just so you can have more toys. The purpose of prosperity is so that you can be a good steward all over all that God has given us and blessed us with, so we can go do the work of the ministry with it. Oh, you're just saying that because you're a pastor and you're about to take the offering. Huh? No, God set that up long before I ever came on the scene. He set up tithes and offerings and designations for the purpose of meeting the needs of people out there. Again, if the church had the resources and the people in the church were doing what God had commanded us to do, we would not have to have one single social program in any government in the world. The Bible would take care of it, the church would take care of it, and we would be meeting the needs of the poor, the sick, the lost, the hungry, the hurting. And every time a relief organization tries to go in and do something right, sometimes the government tries to get in there and mess it all up. Now, I know I'm preaching better than some of you responding on that one. Stay alert, he says. This is hazardous work I'm assigning you. This is hazardous work I'm assigning you. This is Matthew 10:16 in the Message. You're going to be like sheep running through a wolf pack. Yeah, you may feel like that at work. You may feel like that when you have a family gathering. You're the only sheep there. But isn't that what Jesus was like? Willing to lay down his life for the needs of others. Let's go back and close with that original verse. Colossians chapter 3 again in the Message. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is God.